Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we are about to open and explore your holy word, the Bible, we invite the continued presence of your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit touch each and every one of us, and may every person here receive the message that you have for them. It might not be the same message as the person next to them, but let everyone receive the message that you have for them, and may we all leave here blessed for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. I want to return to our scripture reading, James chapter 5, and especially verses 17 and 18, but I'll read verse 16. It says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Verse 17, Elias. Who is the Bible referring to? Elijah. But understand that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, and some of the names translate slightly differently in the different languages. So Elias in New Testament, translated from Greek, is the same as Elijah in Old Testament, translated from Hebrew. So Elias, when the Bible says Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, the Bible is talking about Elijah. And the Bible says, "And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Now here, the writer James, believed to be the brother of Jesus, as opposed to James, the other James, but we're not 100% sure. He uses Elijah to say that prayer works. That's the point that he's making. He says prayer works. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the point and the reference of Elijah is to show you that prayer works. But I don't want to focus on that, which is, as I admit, his central point. But I want to focus on something that he did in using Elijah. He says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He says that Elijah was a person just like us. Elijah wasn't, he had no special advantage over any of us. Elijah was a normal, regular guy, subject to like passions, the same faults that we had in our upbringing, and the same bad habits that we might have cultivated over the years or whatever. Elijah was just like that. He had bad habits just like us. A man, Elijah wasn't no perfectly fellow. If he had a wife, the wife would probably find things to nag about and complain about, because he was a regular fella. You understand me? He had bad habits, just like us. A man subject to like passions. He used to get depressed, as we know. He probably got in bad moods and you know, subject. That's what the Bible means when it says subject to like passions. He has no advantage over any of us. And yet, when he prayed that it might not rain, it did not rain for 3.5 years. And when he prayed that it rained, it rained. What the writer James is doing here is saying that since Elijah has no advantage over us, the relationship that Elijah had with God and the things that Elijah was able to accomplish through the power of God is available to us. Now, that is a challenging thought, and I'll tell you why that is a challenging thought. Because there are some amazing stories about people and what they were able to accomplish through God in the Bible. One of the most amazing to me is Joshua. When Joshua was fighting a nation, and it was getting dark, and he hadn't finished defeating the nation yet, and Joshua said, "Lord, You sent us to defeat this nation, but it getting dark soon from now. It will not be, there will not be enough light to defeat these people, and we need to beat them today. Hold back the sun, Lord. And the Bible said the Lord heard the prayer of Joshua, and the sun refused to go down that day until the Israelites had got a victory. I mean, can you think about that? The Bible says that, I mean, the scientists tell us that a day is supposed to be 24 hours long because of the revolution of this of the earth. The earth revolves on itself. So the earth is spinning, and the sun, and it's going around the sun as it spins. So when the earth is spinning, it is daytime on the side of the earth where the sun is, and as it spins, it becomes evening on that side, and then it becomes night on that side of the earth, and it's day on the other side. You understand? So that means that when Joshua prayed, the earth stopped spinning. It stopped spinning. You understand that? You understand that? Are you following me? God said, Joshua prayed and said, Lord, don't let the sun go down. The sun doesn't move. The earth is what moves around the sun. So when God answered Joshua's prayer, it means that the earth stopped spinning. You can believe that. And then there's another amazing story in the Bible where the prophet went to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah said to the prophet, the prophet said to Hezekiah, get your house in order, you are going to die. And Hezekiah wept, he turned his head to the wall. Apparently he had in his bedroom, his bed was up to the wall. You know, some people got the bed in the middle of the bedroom, so you have space on both sides, you could go right round. But not Hezekiah. Hezekiah had his bed up to the wall. So when he got the message from the prophet, the Bible says he turned to the wall and wept. And prayed and said, Lord, you know, give me a chance. Give me a few extra years. And the Bible says that before the prophet could get out of the courtyard, God gave him another message and told him to go back and tell Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer. You are going to get 15 more years. So the prophet went back to Hezekiah and said, the Lord has heard your prayer. He is going to give you 15 more years. And Hezekiah said, but wait, you just tell me I can die. How come now, minutes later, you come back and tell me I got 15 years? The prophet says to Hezekiah, ask the Lord for a sign that this is from the Lord, then, if you doubt me. You can either ask that the sun, the shadow go forward on the sundial, or the shadow go back on the sundial. Well, Hezekiah said, well, it's easy for the shadow to go forward on the sundial, because the shadow can go forward on the sundial anyhow. So I'm going to ask that the shadow go back on the sundial. You understand what a shadow is on a sundial? Yes. A sundial is an old-time clock. It has a circle in it, and then it has something that stands up. And when it is midday, there is no shadow. When it is evening, the sun is setting in the west, so the shadow drops on the one, and then it drops on the two as it gets further and further in the day. And so as the shadow drops, it goes from 2 to 3 on the sundial. Right round, right? So for the shadow to go back on the sundial, it means the sun gotta come back the opposite way. You understand? So if it was 2 o'clock, the sun, it got to go back towards 1 o'clock for the sun to come up on the sundial. Are you following?
Yes.
So Hezekiah said, well, I want the shadow to go back.
Yes.
And the Lord said, okay, no problem. And the shadow went back on the sundial. So in the case of Joshua, the sun, the earth stopped revolving to answer Joshua's prayer. But in the case of Hezekiah, the sun, the earth revolved the opposite direction in order to answer his prayer. You understanding this? And God did this because people ask. And then there are so many other examples of people doing amazing things. They're the example of the three Hebrew boys that went to the fiery furnace. And those fellows went in the fiery furnace bound. And the people that put them in the fiery furnace, they were killed by the heat before they got to the furnace. And those fellows were walking about in the fire. And when they came out of the fire, they didn't even smell of smoke. Not a single hair on their head was singed. And then you have the example of Peter, where Peter, in the book of Acts, the Bible says that you just had to cross Peter's shadow and you would be healed. I mean, these are awesome things that God, that people who have faith and belief in God can accomplish. But the most amazing is Elijah to me. Of all of the Bible characters in the Bible, the most amazing would have to be Elijah, as far as I'm concerned. Elijah went to a woman and told the woman, make me something to eat. The woman said, well, I only got a little corn or whatever it was, a little flour and a little oil. Right. And this is all I have, and there's famine. And I was just going to make something for me and my son. And then after the last meal, we just starved to death after that. Elijah said, use all for me. And you will have continually. The woman exercised a lot of faith, and she used all and gave Elijah. And that woman never stopped having oil nor flour for the whole famine, 3.5 years. And then Elijah went on Mount Carmel and invite all the prophets of Baal there. And you know the story. And then they offer sacrifice to their gods, and they cut themselves, and they chant, and they do all sorts of things. Whole day. From morning until the time of the evening sacrifice. Their whole day. And nothing happened. And then Elijah set up his sacrifice, wash away the whole place with water, and say, Lord, show your power. Boom! Fire come down from heaven, rocks burn up, water lap up, everything. Then at some other time, Jezebel sent some people for Elijah. And the way that the captain of the host came was disrespectful of the prophet of the Lord. And Elijah said, Lord, you see how this man come to you, prophet? Whoosh! Fire come down from heaven. Man gone. A next fellow came, disrespectful again. Same thing happened again. When the third fellow came, now his knees knocking and this. Came with real respect. And Elijah did not complain for him, so his life was spared. And all the amazing thing that Elijah did, Elijah outran a chariot. Horses, I mean, four horses pulling a chariot, and Elijah could run miles and miles and miles and get there and give the message before the chariot get there. Power of God. Then when he was depressed, because after all that he did, Jezebel said, you still gonna be dead by this evening. He depressed, and he went into the wilderness, and he left his servant behind. And he said to his servant, stay there, and he went someplace, and he slept. And the Lord woke him up and told him, get something to eat. Where did the food come from? His servant wasn't there. He didn't prepare any food. An angel came and wake him up and say, look, I got something there I cook for you. Get some of that. An angel was his cook. when he was in the wilderness. I mean, and then at the end of his ministry, the Lord sent a fiery chariot from heaven and took this man alive to heaven. And of all the people that James should use to say is a regular fella just like us, he used Elijah. So that James is saying, if it could be accomplished in Elijah's life, it could be accomplished in anybody's life. Amen. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing to me. I mean, if he had said, you could be like David, I can understand. You know, I mean, David only killed a lion one time and a bear another time and knocked down a giant. That's all David did. And I can understand, you know, all right, I could defeat a giant. Okay, fine. If he had said, you know, you could be like Jacob or something, I could understand, you know. You know, you see the flaws and the mistakes in these fellas and okay, all right, I could be like Jacob. I could be like Joseph, you know, go through a hard time and then God can bring me out and can prosper me and so forth. I can understand that. But you could be like Elijah? Well, if we can be like Elijah, then I think that we might be a little too comfortable with our relationship with God. You understand what I'm saying? If we can be like Elijah, we now got growing to do. You understand what I'm saying? We now got relationship with God to develop. We now got commitment to create, to grow in our lives. We at the beginning stages of our relationship with God. If Elijah is our example, you understand what I'm saying? The point that I'm making is that regardless of how much doctrine you know, how long you've been in the church, how much you know the manual and everything, how much offices you have held and how outstanding you are in your own little way, God is saying, don't be comfortable with your relationship with me. Don't be satisfied. Don't think that I okay and I got it all together and I don't have any more growing that I need to do and these kinds of things. Do not be satisfied until you can call down fire from heaven. Don't be satisfied with your Christian experience until you could feed a woman with corn and oil for 3.5 years with just a little bit. Don't be satisfied until you can outrun chariots. Don't be satisfied until God is willing to come for you with a fiery chariot. We're not all going to heaven that way. But the point that I'm making is don't be satisfied with your Christianity until you can do the things that Elijah was capable of doing. Because Elijah, James says, he was a regular fella, and if he could do it, we could do it. And so he throws the challenge out to each one of us. And I'm throwing that same challenge out to you tonight. Never be satisfied. There's always more that you're capable of doing as a Christian as long as you grow closer and closer to God. Now, I look at myself and I said, when God revealed this message to me, I said, well, if Elijah is my example, something wrong with me. I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but if Elijah is my example, and what Elijah is capable of, I am capable of, something wrong with me. Something wrong with my relationship with God. Because I hear struggling, you know, and, you know, praying. Sometimes I pray for my eyes for years now, and the eyes just seem to be getting worse. I don't perform any miracles or, you know, people dying all around me, and I pray for them. I pray for Kalia, and I pray for all of these other people and so forth, and they're still dying. And God hasn't told me, well, this person must die, so don't pray anymore. Like how he told Paul, don't pray anymore. You understand? And yet God says that Elijah is my example. Well, something got to be wrong. So I asked the Lord, Lord, what's wrong? What is wrong? Why? If Elijah is my example, my Christian experience, his Christian experience is all up there, and my Christian experience down here. You follow me?
Yes.
What wrong? And as I asked the Lord, what is wrong with me? There were four things, that were pointed out to me by the Holy Spirit, I believe. The first one is Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22. The Bible says, you have it? Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So God says there that his people, his followers, should be able to do the same thing he did with the fig tree. And he should be, and his followers should be able to do even greater things. They should be able to speak and the mountain be cast into the sea. But he says that you have to have faith and not doubt. And it's difficult, let's be honest, it's difficult to have faith and not doubt. Especially if you never saw anything like this. For instance, Peter could say to Jesus, I want to walk on water, because he saw Jesus walking on water. So it was easier to believe that he himself could walk on water because he saw Jesus walking on water. Are you understanding?
Yes.
It was easier for the apostles to believe that they could cast out demons and believe that they could heal the sick and so on because they saw Jesus doing it. And you know, the world has a saying, seeing is believing. And that's not really true, but there is some truth to it. It's easier to believe that something can be done if you have seen it done. And that is why Thomas, when Jesus, after his death and resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles, but only 10 of them were there. And then when Thomas came later, Thomas said, I have to see it. You're all telling me about how Jesus was resurrected and he appeared before you. But I have to see him for myself. And I have to put my hand in the nail prints and everything. We criticize Thomas and call him Doubting Thomas. But any of those apostles, if they were in his situation, would have done the same thing. They could afford to say he is resurrected because they saw it. But Thomas didn't see it. So Thomas say, y'all saw it, so I don't know what y'all saw, I need to see for myself. And when Jesus appeared, the second time, he said, Thomas, look me here. And Thomas say, Jesus, you know, I believe. And Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe and don't see. Because it's harder to believe if you don't see. So that the faith that we need, we don't see anybody performing miracles and moving mountains and these kind of things. So because we don't see it done, it is hard for us to have that amount of faith. So the problem number one for me is I need to be so close to God that I could be one of those that he said to Thomas, blessed are they who don't see and still believe. We got to develop the faith so that if nobody else ain't doing it, if it just ain't happening, we still have enough faith to believe that it can happen. Because that's the only way that we could be like Elijah. Am I making sense? So that's problem number one, the faith. Problem number two, and this faith only comes by your personal and spending a lot of time. You can't be like everybody else. If you are like everybody else, you're never going to get this faith, because this faith is not common. This is uncommon faith. And God is saying, you have to step up. You can't be like everybody else. You have to develop that uncommon faith. It is open to us. The second problem with me, as I asked God what's wrong, I was pointed to the same James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God is saying to me, you're too worldly. Your focus is too much on the world. If you want to have this kind of relationship with me so that you can grow in your spiritual thing, you can't be spending all of that time following basketball on the internet and just whiling away time in worldly things and expect to have an Elijah-like relationship and an Elijah-like experience with me, and all of that time you are spending in worldly pursuits. And why you really want to perform miracles in any house so that people could say, oh, Pastor Lindo is really a holy man? Why you really want me to get your eyes better for so that you can spend more time on the computer? You're too worldly. And that is why you're not getting the answer to your prayers. Moving on. 1 John. This is the third thing. Verses 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 5. The Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So what I draw from this text is that sometimes it is not his will. So sometimes it could be is lack of faith. Sometimes it's because I'm too worldly. But sometimes it's not in God's plans, right? It's not what God wants to do. But even with that third one, God showed me something else in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. The Bible says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. I'll stop there. Let me just explain what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I could, just in case I become proud because of how mightily God was working in me and through me, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So there was a thorn in the flesh given to Paul so that Paul would not ever get to the point where he feel that he all this fantastic and he all this wonderful. There was something in his life that kept him humble and kept reminding him daily that it is the Lord and it isn't him. Right. For this thing, he says, he doesn't say what it is. But he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We believe, Bible scholars believe that what Paul's problem was eyesight. There's a lot of evidence to suggest it is eyesight. First of all, when God called him, he was blinded. And then after that, the scale was on his eyes, and God had to send some person to remove the scales. So there was problem with his eyes immediately. And then at one point he was before the high priest. Remember when he was taken in Jerusalem and he presented to the high priest, and the high priest said something, and he said something about the high priest, and they say, how you could speak to the high priest like that? And he said, I didn't realize it was the high priest that was speaking. So apparently he couldn't see good enough, and he didn't recognize who he was speaking to. And then the other thing that suggests that it was his eyes is that in many of the epistles, we realize that it was not Paul that actually wrote them. That is neither here or there, but he used to get other people to write for him. So that maybe suggests. So it's possible, we don't know for sure, but the Bible scholars believe that Paul had very poor eyesight, and that was the thorn in his flesh to remind him. And he says, well, since that is the case, and it is God's will that I remain with this poor eyesight, I'm glad. You know, I mean, I could celebrate because it is God's will, right? And so what Paul is saying is that even if bad things happen to us, don't worry about it, as long as we know that that's the Lord's will, because he is working it out, even it may seem strange. You know, and it isn't going to be pleasant for unpleasant, but God, for when unpleasant things are in our lives. But if we know that God said, okay, that's how it has to be for now, we should be able to accept that. So it is possible that we may ask God for something and he not give us because it is his will. But if we close to God, he will let us know. Most often, he will let us know when that is the case. Paul was close to God, and Paul prayed, and God told him, my grace is sufficient. So he knew where he stood. But when I pray, and I pray, and I ask for Kalia to get better, and then she just gets worse and she dies, the Lord didn't tell me, well, it's my will. When I pray for my own eyes to get better, and they don't get better, the Lord didn't tell me, well, it's my will. If he told me it's my will, you know, I would accept that. But he hasn't told me. So I think that even though my prayers may not be answered because it is not God's will, if I am close enough with him, he would tell me. You understand what I'm saying? So the problem for me then has to be the lack of faith and the worldliness. I need to work on it. And it's a challenge, and it's a rebuke to me. And you know, it's humbling to come before church members and say, this is where I am. But we're playing the games. This is about salvation. And the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, and these kind of things. And I believe that the same challenge that I have, a lot of other people have. And therefore, I want to encourage you, as I myself have been encouraged by God, to don't get comfortable because your pastor and people say that you preach good and you do a good lesson Bible study. You don't feel that, you know, you have arrived. Not until you could call out fire from heavens. And I want to challenge all you other church members, don't feel that you have arrived because you've been in the church long and you know this and you know that and all of these things. God is challenging you. God is saying, Elijah is the standard for all of us. May God bless you.
We want to thank the pastor for that inspiring message. Help us to see that we all have faults and God is calling us to live at a higher standard. Our closing hymn is 500. Take time to be holy.
I want to do something different tonight. I want the Darren to continue to play the melody softly, and I want to invite all of us to come forward and let us draw nearer, draw closer to one another, come to the altar, and let's pray and ask God to bless us and help us to take the steps that are necessary for our spirituality and our walk with Him to be lifted to a higher level. The song says, the world rushes on, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy comfort, in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Let us pray. Oh, somebody's hand, yeah, that's a good idea, like that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have heard thy voice through thy holy word, the Bible. We recognize that indeed Jesus is our great example. But he was not quite like us. He was born of a virgin, the Son of God. So in many ways, we cannot follow him exactly because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, whereas he was not. We still know that he's our example, and he said that the things that he did, we can do. But you in your wisdom have given us another example. A man that James says was a regular guy, subject to the same weaknesses that we had. And yet he was able to pray to you and it not rain for 3.5 years and pray again and it rained. And we see all the mighty things that people have been able to do through your power throughout the ages, even Joshua and what you did for Hezekiah and all the other miraculous things that are recorded in your Bible. And Father, we know that you have set them there for our example, for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world has come. And we realize that we have a high standard to meet. And we know that in the last days, perilous times shall come, men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But we realize now through your word that the power is still available. We just have to tap into you. Help us, Father, then, to not be comfortable, not say, as you have warned us that the majority of Christians in these last days will say, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing, not realizing that they're poor, wretched, naked and blind. But help us to buy the eye salve that we might see and put on the robe of righteousness that you want to give us. Help us to, as the song says, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone and abide in you always and feed on your word so that our relationship can be closer to you, so that when we pray, indeed we will have the faith, doubting nothing, and so that whatsoever we ask, when we ask according to your name, you can do it unto us. Help us also to continue to exhort and encourage one another daily, especially as we see the day approaching. Bless each head bowed in your presence. I know that you have seen everyone here that came out tonight, and you know the meditations and the desires and the petitions of each and every one of our hearts. And I pray that you would bless and grant us the petitions of our hearts. And the important thing, the most important thing, Father, is that when you should come, that you will be able to look on each and every one of us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So hear our prayer now, Father, and grant us, as I said, the petitions of our heart, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen and amen. Thank you.